Now, a privilege to be with you and to share with our brethren in the handling of the Word of God. Most of you probably know that today is the summer solstice. It simply means we have more hours of daylight, more light today, supposedly, than any other day in the year. And I couldn't help but think it would be wonderful if God gave us light like never before to appreciate His Word and to appreciate His Son. So appreciate being here and appreciate sharing with my brethren in the responsibility for the weekend. Look at John chapter 20, John chapter 20. Now, just in case any are suffering from brain fog, the background here, of course, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He has risen from the dead. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene earlier in the chapter, his first appearing. And now he's going to appear to the 10, at least 10, in the upper room. So we'll start at verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, said unto them, "Receive ye Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now this is not a little Pentecost. This is as in the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God came upon men to enable them to serve in a particular way. The Lord is here in giving them the necessary power for what he has commissioned them to do. Look at verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." He said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach into thy finger, behold my hands. Reach into thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now we trust God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word, along with some other sections we will give reference to. Speaking of time periods when God worked, there was a weekend between the crucifixion and the resurrection where God did marvelous things. God doesn't need a lot of time to accomplish great things. In that short weekend of time, the events that occurred were earth-shattering, destiny-changing, eternity-altering, God-glorifying. So God can do great things in one short weekend. Now, I don't think we're going to see a resurrection this weekend, but you'll understand that God can do great things in a weekend, which we've been praying for. Destinies altered, lives changed, history made. Even in a small, seemingly insignificant place like this, most of those passing by would not give it a second look. Yet if God works, great things could happen. Also, not only the implications of one weekend, think with me just of the impact of one day. This day is salvation come to this house. This weekend could be a day of salvation for someone. Just as it was for Zacchaeus, just as it has been for each one of us, we have a day in our lives we can look back to. God can do amazing things just in one day. Now we know many times the work of the Spirit of God has gone on for weeks, even years in some. But nevertheless, the work of salvation all occurs in a moment of time. The guilt of twice 10,000 sins we prayed, we sang together in one moment. Taken away. God can accomplish great things in one day. So we should be praying for the gospel, that souls might be reached and saved even this weekend as the word of God is preached by our brethren. But then again, think of not just the impact of one day, think of the influence of one night. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples and to Peter especially, this night he would deny him. This night would be a night of denial, a night of trial, a night of testing, a night of failure. So we are reminded that all of us sitting here, from the youngest to the oldest, may well face trials as we leave the conference this weekend. May even before that. So the responsibility of those who handle the Word of God is to seek to prepare the people of God for trial, difficulty, testing, whatever it may be. Because the reality is that for Peter it was a night of great testing. The Lord had prayed for him. Amazing. With all that lay before him, with all that lay upon the horizon, the cross, the sufferings, the shame, the ignominy, the Lord Jesus took time to pray for Peter. Wonderful thought that he carries each one of us upon his heart. You recall the high priest of old wore a breastplate. And upon that breastplate were 12 stones. And upon those stones were engraved the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Judah was there. Benjamin was there. But there was Dan was there as well. He's the one that brought idolatry into the nation. He was there too. And Ephraim was there. He was going to be a nation that fell into idolatry and rebellion against God. The thought is just this. Each one was as close to his heart as the other. God does not love proportionately. God does not love you because you're a good Christian. God loves you because of Christ. The pleasure you bring to God will vary, but the love he has for you does not vary. So as you face trials and difficulties and problems, this great truth should stabilize and strengthen and help. His love is unchanging. His love is unconditional. His love is unchanging. His love is unmatched in any way. Nights of trial. Peter is going to find out two things. Find out the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that night. The Lord Jesus turned, Luke tells us, looked upon Peter. Peter wept. Peter learned the heart of Christ that night. Peter also learned his own heart. It's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Do you realize that in those words, the Lord Jesus Christ not only signaled when Peter was going to fall, but he gave Peter something that would be for the rest of his life a reminder. Peter, never trust yourself. Before the days of cell phones and radios and other means of waking people up, you woke up with the crowing of the cock. So every morning Peter would awaken, he'd hear a cock crow. He'd think back, "Peter, don't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself. You thought you could stand. You thought you were strong enough to stand, but you can't. Rely upon the Lord alone." So there was a weekend that had tremendous implications. There was a day that had tremendous impact on Zacchaeus' life. There was a night that had a tremendous influence upon Peter. But I want to speak especially in the moments left on John chapter 20 and a meeting. The first meeting, of course, 10 disciples, the Lord appeared in the midst. Notice what it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." If that could be written over this conference, it would be a great conference. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." If we could see the Lord this weekend, think of what seeing the Lord did for these people. Number one, it brought them comfort. Understandably, they were fearful. They were shut up. Danger lurked, and they didn't know if they were the next victims to be taken out and put upon crosses. They were fearful. They were gathered together, the door shut because of fear of the Jews. So the appearance of Christ, seeing Christ, brought them tremendous comfort. It brought them courage as well. No longer fearful. No longer anxious for their own being. Now they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they had courage for all that would come. But as well, they received a fresh commission. Charged again with the responsibility with the gospel. Charged again with the responsibility of representing him in the world. So this meeting had tremendous impact upon their lives and upon their usefulness for God. They saw the Lord. They had courage. They had comfort. They were commissioned. And then the Lord Jesus Christ breathed on them and told them to receive Holy Spirit in light of the work he had given them to do. The Lord Jesus Christ always enables whatever he asks you to do. He always provides whatever is necessary to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish his will. So he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So they had comfort, they had courage, they had a commission. Now they were made capable. All they needed was provided by his word to them. You recall that, reminded here of the Lord Jesus Christ breathing out. The Lord breathed out once in the garden and gave life to Adam. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living creature, a living being. You recall as well, God breathed out this word that we hold in our hands. All scripture is inspired, breathed out of God. So he provided all they needed for their service for God. Wonderful to think that in a weekend like this, some will feel a call to a specific service. Doesn't mean going as a missionary or anything, but just having a burden to accomplish something for God, that life would be fruitful and life would be useful, and that God would give that clear, unmistakable call and make clear that he has given the enablement for it as well. But I want to think of another meeting, the importance of one meeting. I want to talk about Thomas for just a few moments. It is interesting that aside from John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only speak of Thomas when they give the listing of the 12 apostles, 12 disciples that Jesus called. However, Thomas is spoken of by the apostle John here four times in his gospel. You recall in chapter 11 when Lazarus is sick and the Lord Jesus is going up towards Jerusalem, Thomas says, "Let's go with him that we might die with him." And he was there to see the mighty work of resurrection. Chapter 14, he says, "Lord, you're going away. How do we know the way?" And the Lord Jesus gives that wonderful revelation, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The next chapter, he goes fishing with the other six. And they are able to appreciate that tremendous catch of fish and recipients of the Lord Jesus actually serving them breakfast, being their waiter on the shore. Tremendous thing. But here in chapter 20, he's the man who missed the meeting. He missed out on being in the meeting. Now, we don't know why. We're not told why. Could have been sick. Could have been fearful. Could have been carrying out family responsibilities. We're not told why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. He missed a meeting. And the result of it was, when the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he says, "Impossible." Notice his arrogance. Basically, he's saying, "You men are all wrong. I am right." Now, we don't get the full flavor of it in our authorized version. I don't know what some of the other versions might give. But the idea is they kept telling him and he kept saying. It wasn't just a one-off. They kept telling him. He kept insisting. He was adamant. He was arrogant, adamant. And his attitude was certainly far from what we'd expect of someone who knew the Lord. What I want you to think of, though, is this. He saw the Lord. And the tremendous change that occurred just because of one meeting. One meeting, when the Lord is present, can change a person's whole life. That's sobering, solemn. It gives a tremendous sense of responsibility to those who handle the Word of God. Not just to give our pet sermons, not just to give our nice thoughts, but to actually have something that is going to have impact on the life of a fellow believer. Thomas, at this moment in time, gives what I think is the greatest declaration of confessing Christ that had been given to him all through his time on earth. Now, I know this is post-resurrection, likely up to the point of resurrection. The thief's confession upon the cross would have been the greatest declaration, owning the Lord Jesus was a king. He was going to be raised, come back, set up his kingdom, and reign. And yet he was saying that to a man and impaled upon a tree. That was the greatest confession ever made to the Lord Jesus in his life. But now, in resurrection, here's Thomas, "My Lord and my God." He came in as someone who was fighting with his brethren. He leaves as a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. Now, please, I'm not in any way hinting anyone here is Thomas-like, angry with his brethren, insisting on he's right and you're all wrong. Insisting that he knows and you don't know. Not suggesting that at all. You don't have those kind of people in Maine. I know Maine, everyone is very friendly, kind, sweet, loving in Maine. You know, Maine is the way life ought to be. That's what they say when you come into the state. Living life the way it ought to be lived. But nevertheless, in case it ever rises in your heart, that feeling that Thomas had here, I'm right and you're all wrong. And it's either my way or the highway. You know, you can think of it. Here's Thomas. And we see him. And he realizes Christ is alive. He's my Lord. He's my God. There were other ancillary things that Thomas would have learned in that upper room. Number one, he would have learned when the Lord said, Thomas, just reach into your finger, reach into your... He heard me. He heard me. He heard everything I said. He was aware of everything I did. A consciousness of the nearness of the Lord in our lives. Thomas didn't think for a moment the Lord was hearing his words there that day when he was fighting with his brethren that he was right and they were wrong. But he was suddenly became aware. He knows everything. He heard everything. He's aware of all. But also, I couldn't help but think that Thomas would feel, yet he has a personal interest in me. He came for me this day. He came to this meeting for me. He came to reveal himself to me at this meeting so that I would be restored. Little wonder that Thomas is overwhelmed with the grace, the kindness of God. We have a God who not only saves, but a God who restores. So that a conference like this could be a time of restoration. We all need some measure of restoration. Reminded of what we have in the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus. His charge to them, that very first church, was, thou hast left thy first love. Now, that word for first is really the same word that's used for the bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It's the chief, the very finest. So what the Lord was saying to the church is you've actually fallen from your best love, your greatest expression of love. You've left it. So what that means, if there was ever a day in your life when you loved Christ more than you do today, you've left your first love. You need to be restored. Searching. So here Thomas is learning. This one, whom he thought was not alive, not only was alive, knew all about him, cared for him beyond compare. May God help us. Whether it is a weekend when God will do great things, whether we have a day of salvation before us, a night of trial that we'll seek to prepare people for, or a meeting where we see the Lord, a meeting where we are where we can be restored, whatever the case may be, may God bless his word and use it for each of us this weekend. Amen.